Good morning. Really nice to be here this morning. There have been some things that have gone on in Susan and my lives in the last couple of weeks that the Lord has really brought something to my attention. I found out just recently that I had something that happened 22 years ago that affected a gentleman that I was in the church with. And I found out just recently that for 22 years, this man has held a grudge against me for something that took place in a board meeting years ago. And I was hesitant about saying something today, but it seemed like every time I turned around, the Lord was bringing this to my attention in one way or the other. And what I want to say, I want to do a little housekeeping before I get into the sermon this morning, is that if I have in any way offended anybody in this church over the last 5 to 6 years by my actions or my decisions, I beg your forgiveness. I ask that you would forgive me for anything that I might have done to offend anybody here or hurt anybody. We are too near the end of time and the coming of the Lord to let things like this get in the way of what we have to do. And I would just beg your forgiveness if I have, in fact, hurt you in any way. The other thing I need to do is when I came out, on a little less serious note, I gave my wife a wink when I came in this morning, kind of calm our nerves. And then I realized that Steve Tilley was sitting here in the front. I wasn't winking at you. Please forgive me if I offended you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, this morning, your mercy is so great. Your love is never ending. We come before you this morning, this Sabbath day, asking your blessing upon this church, this sanctuary at this time right now. We know that you were here before we got here. We know that you will be here when we leave. But Father, each one of us will spend the next 20 to 30 minutes hearing the message you've prepared for me. And each and every one of us will hear it in a different way. And each and every one of us, even though we are here together, will experience a Sabbath as an individual with you, one-on-one. And we praise you for that. We thank you that even though we're here as a group, we are here individually with you to share this Sabbath blessing. I ask that you would oversee it all, correct anything that I may say incorrectly. Father, I pray that you will be uplifted and glorified, and that as we leave this morning, a little later, that we will know that we have been in the presence of the Almighty God. We ask it in your name, and for your honor and glory. Amen. Millie was an older lady who lived in the South. Maybe in her 80s. I don't know. She lived alone. And Millie had a routine that every morning she would come out to the front porch and she would raise her arms and she would say, "Praise the Lord." And then she would turn around and walk back in the house. Rain or shine, Millie had this routine no matter what was going on. Day in and day out, out on the front porch, raise her arms and praise the Lord. And she would go back in. For years, this was Millie's routine. And one day, a new neighbor moved into the house next door to Millie. And Millie continued her routine, just as always, every morning, praise the Lord, and back into the house. And this went on for about a week. And what Millie didn't know was the gentleman who bought the house next to her was an atheist. And as Millie came out every morning, praise the Lord, it was getting to him. It was eating away at this gentleman. And finally, he just couldn't stand these declarations of exaltation any longer. And Millie came out, she raised her arms and she said, "Praise the Lord." And he turned to her and he said, "There is no Lord." And Millie looked at him, she smiled, and she walked back in the house. The next morning she came out, "Praise the Lord." And he yelled back, "There is no Lord." Back into the house it went, on and on. This went on for days, maybe even weeks. Finally one day, Millie comes out and she said, "Lord, help me." She said, "I have no more money, it's cold, and I have no food. Praise the Lord." And walk back in the house. The next morning, Millie comes out on her front porch, and she sees three big bags of groceries. She just stops, she raises her hands, and she cries out, "Thank you, praise you, Lord." And then the atheist jumped out from behind the bushes and laughed, and he said, "There is no Lord. I bought those groceries, and I paid for them with my money." Millie at that point fell to her knees, and she said, "Thank you, Lord. You supplied the groceries, and you made the devil pay for them." It's a great witness, right? It's a wonderful, great witness. Will you be the one? If you would, please, turn with me to the book of Luke. And we're going to start with Luke chapter 17, verse 11. And Luke is one of my favorite books. I just love the book of Luke. It's got so many great stories. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. It's got the story of the rich young ruler. It's got the story of Zacchaeus and the tree. Some wonderful, great stories that go along in the book itself. But this morning we're going to look at a story of Jesus. Luke 17, verse 11. "Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." We find that Jesus and the disciples are on a trip that took them north out of Bethany toward the border areas of Samaria and Galilee. And as he and the disciples were passing through the area, they passed through the border areas between Samaria and Galilee, and we find that he will come upon a village. And as we are all aware, there is no love lost between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Samaritans were considered to be an inferior class by the Jews, and the Jews considered themselves to be a superior class in every way. And they would have nothing to do with the Samaritans unless they could take advantage of them or somehow profit in a business venture with them. Those are basically the only two ways they had anything to do with him. And in fact, they wouldn't even let a Samaritan's shadow pass over them if they could help it. Verse 12. "Now as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off." We all know about leprosy. It was considered to be the dreaded curse of God. It's the most feared disease of its time. It's painful, it's debilitating, and it's a disease that attacks the nervous system and the skin. It's probably the closest equivalent that we have would be AIDS today, or maybe even a combination of AIDS and possibly cancer. The disease of leprosy was a painful disease that attacked the nervous system and eventually slowly ate away at the flesh. But the physical pain was not the worst part of the disorder. The physical pain was only the beginning. It meant isolation. They were shut off. Lepers were shut off from their families. They were shut off from their friends. And they were even shut off from God in the sense that they were not allowed to enter into the temple. Lepers were swept into isolated colonies and required that when anyone ventured too close, they were to cry out in humiliation. Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46 says that, "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection, for he is unclean. He shall live alone, and his dwelling place shall be outside the camp." Can you imagine the humiliation? Having children pointing their fingers at you, running from fear or laughing at your situation. Having your loved ones turn their heads in disgust when they saw you. Can you imagine having to rely on the pity of others in order to have enough to eat? For they weren't allowed to work. They couldn't be around anyone. Leprosy was especially humiliating because it was believed that you were suffering because of your sin. You were thought to be unclean, you were incapable of having a right relationship with God, and you were getting what you deserve. Lepers were called the walking dead, and they were. They were left to die a slow, agonizing, lonely death. So as Jesus comes upon this village, meets these 10 lepers, we find in verse 13 that they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They had to lift up their voices. They had to be yelling this because the law required that they maintain a minimum distance from all others in the public. I was studying this out. I heard different distances. I heard a minimum of 10 feet, minimum of 50 feet, a minimum of 100 paces. So depending upon which commentary you read, but it must have been a pretty great distance for them to have to raise their voice in order for Jesus to hear them. And even though there were 10 of them, they lifted their voices and they cried for mercy. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And that was all they could do. Because no physician could heal them. No medicine could cure them. They were completely helpless before the onslaught of this deadly disease. And they had a deadly problem that only Jesus could fix. Sounds a bit like sin, doesn't it? They realized their need. When in need, we get loud. When in need, we get bold. We make sure that Jesus hears us. We call on others in the church to pray. We call the prayer lines so that they can call people to have people pray. I know that when I have a need, I can get pretty loud when I want to bring it to the Lord. Verse 14 says, "So when he saw them, as they cried out, 'Have mercy on us,' he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.'" Kind of an odd thing when I first read this for Jesus to say, "Master, have mercy. Go show yourself to the priest." Why go show yourself to the priest? Why not come here and be healed? Why not come? Let me touch you and you will be healed. Number one, it was a requirement of the law. These lepers, according to the Old Testament law, were required to return to the priest that had originally declared them unclean. He was to be inspected and to be issued a proclamation that he was in fact healed of this disease. So first off, it was a requirement of the law. Number two, Jesus was looking for an act of faith in these 10 men. These men were not to be healed as long as they were lingering in Jesus' presence, but only as they carried out his instructions. It was necessary for them to act in faith as if they were already healed before the healing actually came. Go show yourselves to the priest. You can just imagine them saying, "Why? I'm not clean. I'm still dirty. You only went to show the priest when you were clean." And yet Jesus said, "Go, show yourself to the priests." What have they got to lose, right? Verse 14, "And so it was that they went. And as they went, they were cleansed." You can just imagine the scene. They take one step, and then another, and then another, and then another. And one man looks over and he sees the other man on his side. And he notices the white patches are gone. And he turns to the man on his left. And he notices that where there was rotten skin before, it's fresh and it's bright. And he turns around and he looks to the guy behind him. And he sees his nose is back together again. It's not disfigured. It's not a mess. The gentleman walking down the road for the first time in years, he feels the dirt on his sandals between his toes. It may have been years the last time he felt the dirt on his feet and his toes because of the disease taking away the feeling of the feet and the nervous system. They stop, they look at each other to make sure that it's real, and they realize they are truly cleansed. And then it's a mad dash, just as hard and as fast as they can go to get to the priest. It's been a long time, maybe years, since some of them have been with their families. It may have been years since some of them have held their wives or their children or been allowed to go to the temple to worship. They couldn't wait. Each of them, each one wanted to be the first to be declared clean by the priests. question. As they are going toward the priests, is the distance between Jesus and the lepers getting farther apart or closer together? Is the distance between Jesus and the lepers increasing or decreasing? Increasing. With every step they took toward the priests, object lesson, the distance between them and Jesus was increasing. They were leaving Jesus to go to the priest. How do we know? Verse 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. The Revised Standard Version says that one of them turned back. One of them. Only one of them. When he saw that he was healed, he returned. He realized he was healed, and he returned. Why did he turn back? Why did he turn back? He was healed. All he had to do was keep going, meet the priest. He would have been declared clean, gone to his family, gone to his church, been restored back to normal, could have gone back to work. Why did he return? Didn't he want to be declared clean? Didn't he want to see his friends and family? Didn't he want to be reinstated into the mainstream of society? Of course he did. He wanted to enjoy the blessings just as much as the other nine. But this one seems to have his priorities a little bit differently. This one did not get so wrapped up in the blessing that he forgot the blesser. This one put family, friends, and fellowship on hold so that he could return and worship the one who made him clean. Notice that he returned with a loud voice and glorified God. With the same loudness and intensity that he cried for mercy, he glorified God. All too often, we are loud in our prayers and far too silent with our praise. All too often, we are too silent with our praise. This man returned. The definition of repentance is to return, to turn around. This man repented as he was heading to be cleansed and was cleansed. And he repented and turned around to come to be with Jesus. Romans 2:4 tells that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. This man returned because he recognized the goodness of God that healed him on the way unconditionally. All he had to do was go, and he was healed. He repented and returned back to be with Jesus. Verse 16 says that he fell down at his feet, giving him thanks. He fell prostrate. He fell on the ground, giving Jesus thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He was still, in the Jews' eyes, unclean. And yet he came to worship at the feet of Jesus. Unclean, and yet still came to worship at the feet of Jesus. This man was a Samaritan. This man was doubly cursed. Not only was he a leper, he was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan leper. And he knew that he was not worthy of the healing. He was not worthy to receive God's help. He was not worthy to receive God's grace. But by this grace, he was healed. And he comes to worship the one who unconditionally healed him. He decided that thanking Jesus was more important than getting the approval of the priests. I can just imagine as he's thinking about whether he's going to go or return. He's one Samaritan, so we have to assume that there are nine Jews ahead of him. He knows that even if he follows the Jewish the people and he's with them, he's going to be last in line anyway, right? All the other nine are going to be declared clean before he does. He's doubly cursed. Even though he's cured of leprosy, he's still a Samaritan. He's still going to be at the bottom of the ladder. In the Jewish nation's eyes, he's still going to be at the bottom of the ladder. So Jesus answered him in verse 17. As he fell on his face and gave thanks that he was a Samaritan, Jesus answered him and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? You told them to go see the priest. What do you mean, where are the 9? You told them to go see the priest. They obeyed. They went to see the priest. Question. Did Jesus expect all 10 to come back? From the question, it sounds as if he did. If so, why then did he tell themselves to go show themselves to the priest? Was it only because it was a requirement of the law? Was it only because it had to be shown as an act of faith before the healing would take place? Might I suggest that maybe there was something else taking place? The first two are right. It is a requirement of the law. And it was an act of faith for them to take the first step upon Jesus' command before the action actually happened. But I'm thinking that maybe there is something else taking place here. Let's look at the situation again. We have 10 men, Jews, and at least one Samaritan, united by their circumstances because of the leprosy. Even though they hate each other, they must eat together, they must talk together, they must sleep together in the same house, they must find a way to survive together under these circumstances. And it's interesting to note, as I mentioned before, that if it were not for this disease, the Jews and the Samaritans would not have even acknowledged each other. They would have passed each other. In fact, they wouldn't even have passed each other by. They would have crossed the street to keep from passing one another on the same side of the road. But this situation brings them together. And then Jesus comes along, and they have one voice. They have one purpose, and their cry together is to be cleansed. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And Jesus grants their request and then sends them to the priest. On the way, they are all cleansed, but only one returns to give glory. The others went their way, forgetting him who had made them clean, but one returns, or turns around, or repents, and comes back to give him glory. Ellen White implies that Jesus knew that this was going to happen. She writes that of the 10 lepers who were cleansed, only one would appreciate the gift. Only one would appreciate the gift. And he was a stranger, he was a foreigner, and he was a Samaritan. And she writes that for the sake of that one, Christ healed all 10. Can you imagine the goodness of God that for the sake of one who in the Jewish society did not deserve it, should not have been healed, should not have even been considered part of the society, for the sake of that one, Jesus healed the other 9. Talk about a love for an individual. Talk about the love and the goodness and the grace and the mercy of our loving Savior. Many people come to Christ to get better. Many of us come to Christ to get better. We come because we are lonely. Maybe we are an outcast of society. Or maybe we just have nowhere else to go. And we come for the blessings. And yet so many of us do not take the time to know the blesser. We receive the blessings, and we don't take the time to get to know the blesser. This man, this foreigner, this Samaritan, this sinner, this leper, this outcast of society, came back because he wanted to know who this man was. He wanted to know this Jesus, not just know about him. The other 9 knew about him, but this man came back to know who Jesus was. He wanted a relationship with the one who had cleansed him. This relationship with Jesus was more important than his family. This relationship was more important than his friends. This relationship was more important than his work, and it was more important than the declaration by the priest when this Gentile returned to give glory to God. Verse 18, Jesus says, Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? In verse 16, it says that this man returned fell at Jesus' feet and gave him thanks. Here in verse 18, Jesus says that the man returned and gave glory to God. Jesus is equating our thankfulness to God with giving God glory. Jesus says that the man who gives God the thanks is in fact giving God glory. This is in fact part of the three angels' message. Turn to Revelation 14 with me if you would real quick. Revelation 14 verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Luke, to give glory, to give thanks to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth and sea and the springs of water. This one man who Jesus refers to as a foreigner acts and responds differently than 90% of the rest. I really appreciated Dia's song this morning, the one in the Sabbath school. For we are to be foreigners in this world. We are to have a relationship with Jesus. And as we enter into that relationship with Jesus, we are not to act or to respond as the rest of the world might. We will always be in the minority in the way that we think. Remember, 1 in 10 is a remnant. This is a remnant, three angels message that we just heard. And the hour of His judgment has come. And this man passed the judgment. He chose Christ. This is a remnant, three angels message of judgment in this little story. He came back, he repented, to give God the glory, to give God the thanks, and to respond to the grace that he had been given. The final words that Jesus says to this man, arise, go your way, for your faith has made you whole. Has made you whole. The New King James Version says, well, I like the King James Version. It is whole. It's the word sozo. It means saved. For your faith has saved you. It's the same word that's used in Acts when the Philippian jailer asks, what must I do to be sozo? What must I do? The word means to be complete or to be made whole. 10 men were cleansed, but only one gave thanks. 10 men were cleansed, but only one was made whole. Do you want to be cleansed, or do you want to be made whole? That's the question that every one of us has to answer. Do we want to be cleansed, or do we want to be made whole? Back to Millie. Millie gave thanks in all circumstances. She found the good, no matter what it was her circumstances involved, she found the good. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God. You may say that, well, I don't have that much to be thankful for. I hope nobody here will say, I don't have that much to be thankful for. We have so much to be thankful for. Faith is a gift. We should be thankful for the gift of faith. Repentance is a gift. We should be thankful for repentance. Obedience is a gift. Salvation is a gift. Righteousness is a gift. All blessings come through a mediator. Now every member of the human family is given wholly into the hands of Christ. Whatever we possess, whether it is a gift of money, of houses, of lands, of reasoning power, of physical strength, of intellectual talents, in this present life and the blessings of the future life are placed in our possession as God's treasures to be faithfully expended for the benefit of man. Every gift is stamped with the cross and bears the image and superscription of Jesus Christ. Every gift. We may think we're working hard for that home, but it's a gift of God. We may be thinking all kinds of things, but these are gifts of God. We are so truly blessed. All things come of God, from the smallest benefit up to the largest blessing. All flow through one channel, one superhuman mediation sprinkled with the blood that is of value beyond estimate, because it was the life of God in His Son. The creation belongs to God. The Lord could, by neglecting man, stop our breath at once. All that He is, He, man, and all that He has pertains to God. The entire world is God's. Man's houses, his personal acquirements, whether it is valuable or brilliant, is an endowment from God. It is all His gift to be returned back to God. It is His gift to be returned back to God in order and helping to cultivate the heart of man. My question to you today, will you be one of the nine, or will you be the one? Heavenly Father, once again we come before You, thanking You for Your goodness, Your mercy, Your many blessings, and Your grace. Father, now as we leave this house, we ask for Your watch care. We ask that You would watch over us throughout the day. Father, may we truly receive the blessings of the Sabbath as You have intended. We thank You for each one who is here this morning. Lord, we ask You to be with those who could not be here, the prayer requests that were lifted up, and we just thank You for answering and for hearing and answering according to Your will. Father, may we understand what that will may be day by day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.